Let us move forward in our exposition as we again go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and take the document out. What influence does the actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? And let's move, amen, let's move to verse 11, as we continue what we were conveying to you last week regarding the scripture utility of the doctrine of particular redemption. Again, we are making sure that we align the correct scripture connotation. And first of all, informing you that you're not to misconstrue in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, the word the King James translates atonement. That word, the Greek word there is katharein, which the correct translation is reconciliation. A derivative form of that same word is in verse 10, and they translate it reconciled there, and then the same word in the next verse they translate atonement. And of course we can see one being influenced by that word kafar in the Hebrew, and them wanting to cling and mix the two. And this is why it's so important that we move in terms of dispensations and covenants. Yes, yes. That we divide this Bible and realize that the grace covenant and the Mosaic covenant, amen, are complete opposites. Amen. Kingdom gospel, even in that gospel, you don't see that word atonement. Amen. For as we conveyed to you last week, it means a covering, and it deals with a concept of God doing something that he covers until he can do something else. And of course, what is written in the Mosaic covenant is in light in that area of the Bible, is in light of that covenant, and what is written in a certain area is never beyond what is revealed in that covenant. And so as it relates to atonement and the sacrifices and all of this, and of course in Hebrews, Paul clears that up as he writes to believing Jews, that they will understand that these things are no longer necessary in conveyances, conveying God's eternal workings, of which the grace covenant gives us the total parameter going all the way back to going to eternity. Amen. And past time, before time, I should say it, and giving us the information that God from the beginning took care of everything, and so we were reconciled in the eternal sense. And so these things are important because we need to get the actual workings of salvation aligned and understood. And the reason we're taking so much time is because whatever you think about salvation, it just translates right down into life. You know, and the many things that we don't understand concerning our salvation is the reason why we don't understand certain things going on in life. Amen. Amen. But it's all taken care of. Amen. And God has not cue this thing based upon what we know and what we understand. But it's still good to understand it. You know that? Amen. It's good to understand these things. Ellen Nickerson is our designated reader this morning, elder, as well as everybody else. Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Again, we made some statements last week, and we shall give further explication to what we are saying. And of course, anytime you're going against the grain of traditionalism and denominationalism and what has been ingrained into the teachings of salvation, you got a big job on, very big job on your hand. Amen. And of course, we're not going to be shy about this. Amen. The most confusing of all subjects is the subject of how one receives salvation. Amen. And of course, the way we deal with that is we have from the beginning understood, and we say to all, amen, that God accomplished everything there is to be accomplished in eternity, before time, before there was anything. God, amen, took care of it all. He brought everything to its actualized, ontologized state in eternity. Amen. And everything that's happening here in time is just a manifestation of what God has already decreed. And so we start with salvation because I think this is the root of the confusion. Those who ask why this and why that, you know, something happens and Lord, why? We don't understand, amen. And it's traced back to our misconception of salvation. Amen. Now, in light of what we have said last week, again, the preaching of the cross, or the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ's intent is not to save souls. The preaching of the gospel, the intent of it, is not to save souls. By preaching the gospel, the effect of it is not saving souls. The effect of it is the revelation and illumination to those who God chose, elected, and placed in the body of Christ, the essence of who he is and what he is and what he has done for them. Amen. Amen. We are taught, and it's institutionalized in most Orthodox Christian teaching, that we preach the gospel and then people respond to it, and because they respond to it, they're saved. Odd that you must respond to this gospel. If you're ever going to be saved, you've got to respond to the gospel to be saved. And if you do not respond to this gospel, you'll never be saved. So responding to the gospel is the catalyst, amen, of being saved. Amen. So that means that you have some active part in bringing about your salvation. And say, well, no, God calls you to respond. Even in saying that, some action on your part brought about the activation of your salvation. But no, that's it gets us in trouble. Amen. This is why one of the articles we will be dealing with and issues, and we're bringing it all out. We shall convey in the conference. Amen. Are there special provisions of salvation, are reserved provisions of salvation to the infant that is born, stillborn, and dies, and to the ignorant, to the incompetent, the mentally incompetent who cannot hear the gospel and rationally make a quote choice for salvation? The person that never hears it, never if y'all, there are millions and millions of people that will not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, that is a fact.
Amen.
Amen. There are millions and millions who grew up in eras where they never, ever even heard the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And so to make a blanket statement that one has to make a conscious decision to receive Jesus Christ to be saved is to say that all have who have not heard of him are doomed and lost. Now, the answer to all of this is election.
Election.
Amen. And so the baby that dies in child, it is stillborn. The baby that dies before that child can talk, can think, amen, can respond, can make a choice, amen. Election covers that. If that soul, if that life, amen, is the elect of God, amen, he or she is saved not by her choice, but by election.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so election covers it all.
Yeah,
for the mentally incompetent.
Amen.
Those who can't rationalize and so-called what we call, amen, come to a rational decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. That one who is not able to go through a process of saying, yes, Lord, amen. And understanding it. Election.
Right.
Election. Right. Everybody say election.
Election.
That is God's sovereign choice in eternity. Amen. Of those whom he picked out for no other reason than it pleased him to do so.
Amen.
Oh my God. Hallelujah.
Thank God. Yes.
So now some will say, you're teaching that the gospel has no effect. No, 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 no. But we have to understand what that effect is. Amen. God has purpose, testimony of what he has done. Amen. And some of us will be privileged to receive it, to understand it, and to internalize it. Amen. And in varying degrees, as we do that, we can appreciate him and give glory to his name for what he has done. But God's people are all over the place with this thing. And this is why we have all of these denominations. Everyone has a doctrinal panacea for getting to heaven. Amen. And all of it, amen, is clashing. And we look around and there's much confusion in Christendom because we got this thing of salvation all messed up. So why are we preaching? What's the essence of preaching the gospel? Everybody got 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 18. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. What we said last week is that the most effective way to render God's love meaningless is to say it is extended to all men based upon their decision to respond to it. It's God's particular love for his elect, as we've just stated, that effectuates it meaning something. In the very same way, and I'm in the second paragraph of page 11, in the same way, when the death of Christ is extended to include all men without exception, the reconciliation is robbed of its significance and meaning. One may sing power in the blood with all one's might, but if Christ's blood was shed equally and indiscriminately for both those who were manifestly say, yea, Lord, and those, amen, who perish, it's clear that the power to save cannot lie exclusively in the blood of Christ. But obviously it is shared elsewhere. Namely, it is shared in the willingness of me and to accept it. But when Christ's death is portrayed as the exclusive and independent act that secured the salvation of his elect in eternity, then we can correctly testify that there is exclusive power in the blood. The death of Christ, when seen in this light, is far more than a mere attempt, a gambit, as we said last week, on God's part to save every man, but rather it is the centerpiece of his divine plan, a redemption that actually accomplished its purpose. Therefore, instead of utilizing the term limitedness and to refer to redemption, the identity of definite or real, preferably actually should be prefixed to that reconciliation, amen. Real, definite, amen. Terms, amen, that more, that gives a more clear view of this reconciliation. The main difference, listen, between the doctrine that Christ died for the entire world and the teaching that he died for his elect only, is not so much in the elimination of some from a chance to be saved, but according to his choice of those for whom Christ died, the inclusion of some that never would have been saved, other than the fact that they were elected. One thing about this debate is crystal clear, and this is where we left off last week. There's some limitation somewhere. It's either in God's ability to do what he wants to do because he's dependent upon us to do our part, or he did what he wanted to do, but he just didn't want to do it for everybody. Huh? It's one, so there's some limitation there. He limited it to those whom he, amen, chose to save.
Right.
Or is he is limited to save because some people won't cooperate.
Oh my God.
So there's some limitation somewhere.
Oh,
now,
hallelujah.
Blood you can trust. Listen, nothing is quite as destructive as to one's understanding of the doctrine of eternal election than the teaching that Christ died for everyone. It is true that God's sovereign choice in election of individuals to salvation, in effect, turns it back on all other acts that rest exclusively and completely on Christ's eternal works, on what he did in eternity, not on what's going on down here in time. Follow me now. If all men are given an equal opportunity, it would only be an equal opportunity to manifest their failure to satisfy the righteous standards of God. It would be only in this sense that Christ did precisely the same thing for all men, as all such is absolutely fruitless in its initiation, if its initiation depends upon mankind's performance of what we do. The only distinction between the elect that have been placed in the body of Christ, and this is what I want you to understand, and I want this indelibly impressed in everybody's intellect.
Amen.
The only distinction between the elect that have been placed in the body of Christ and the non-elect that is eternally separated from God is that the status of the one that has been placed in the body of Christ was determined by the eternal sacrifice,
amen,
of Christ's blood alone, whereas the status,
yeah,
of the non-elect is a reflection, amen, that such trust in themselves. And they trust in themselves because they have not been given the illumination that they of themselves are insufficient. Now, a vivid consideration of this again, and we go back distinguishing the elect from the non-elect, and we go back here again, Elder Read that first in the King James, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Everybody turn to it if you haven't already. Amen. And let's look closely at this. Now, I know we could be talking about a lot of things this morning. Amen. In Kansas, the whole town got wiped out. Over in Iraq, there's trouble. Over in Africa, there's genocide. There's trouble brewing all over the place. The gas prices have jumped through the ceiling, and economic discord and all of these things are happening around us, and we could stand up here and say, well, these are the important things. But I say to you this morning, amen, to awaken out of your stupor, if you are in that stupor, amen, and see that beyond all that is happening around us, amen, God has an eternal plan that goes beyond the essence of who we are and where we are as encapsulated in these bow the prayed body, son. He has an eternal existence that goes beyond where you are sitting here, amen, on a Sunday morning in the year 2007, amen. This is but a passing instance, son. But the essence of life is who you are in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
Eternally.
Eternally.
Everybody say eternally.
Eternally.
I'm going to preach this until I die. If I fall, I'm telling you, you're not going to pack the place out, amen, because you're not telling people five ways how to beat the system, amen, and get ahead and all of that. But do you want fantasy? Do you want to go along with the fantasy of the fantasized world of religion? Do you want to abide in the truth of what God, amen, has placed those that he called, oh my God, I am situated to, as sons of God, heirs of God, children of God. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
We don't preach this. We might as well take this Bible and just pitch it.
Oh, have mercy.
We might as well just, you know, if it's not true, we are of all men most miserable. We're pitiful. Because we're talking about eternal this and eternal that, and there's no such thing. But oh my God, I know it's true this morning. It's true.
Man.
Hallelujah. You may not ever get where you want to go.
Come on, say it.
There are no five ways to be successful and do nothing. Yeah, you go out and you do whatever in relationship to getting a career and getting a job to take care of your family. But we're just moving through. How many funerals do we have to go to see that we're just passing through?
Amen.
Huh? Nobody is alive. Nobody's alive today who lived in 1850.
Amen.
Hmm?
Thank God.
Now, what they were doing at that time was so important to them, but now it has no importance.
Amen.
You have but one life. It will soon pass. Only in the essence of eternity of what you are will last.
Yeah, that's right.
So let's get our minds focused on the eternal essence of who we are in Christ. Let's prioritize who we are and who we really are. All right, read that. First from the King James. Again, call your scripture.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18.
All right.
King James Version.
All right.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
Uh-huh.
But unto us, which are saved, is the power of God.
All right. Now, let's read that from the Greek interlineal. Mm-hmm.
For the word of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
To the ones on one perishing,
mm-hmm.
folly.
you see, oh my God,
amen.
Fantasy, folly, folly. Amen. To them, the preaching of the gospel is what?
Folly.
Folly. Folly. So what we do is we change the gospel to fit the folly.
I hear you. I hear you.
You all better hear me this morning.
I hear you.
You won't always hear my voice, so you better hear me this morning.
I hear you.
What we are abided in most of Christians this morning is pure folly.
Man.
We have been sold a bill of goods that's folly.
Man. Man.
It's foolishness to prioritize the temporary things of life that are around us. It's folly.
Amen.
Amen.
And what's called preaching in the gospel today, much of it is not gospel.
Amen.
Gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news. Something is really good news is everlasting.
Amen.
Huh?
That's it. Amen.
Amen.
And if it's temporary, it's temporary good news.
Amen.
Which is really not good news.
Man.
If it's here today and gone tomorrow, it's not good news.
Amen.
Not really. Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
You know, have you ever gone into a store and they were selling some product and they asked you to come up and take a sample of it, right? Mm-hmm. And you walk up and you take a sample and you say, that's good. Now the object is to get you to buy it, right? Because that little sample is only supposed to whet your appetite, right?
Amen.
That's right.
This gospel, when it is preached, is supposed to be a sample so that you can whet your appetite for eternity.
Oh, my God.
Not for time.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Because if it's given for time, it's passing. It's fleeting. It's a fleeting moment. Because time is but a drop in the ocean in comparison to eternity.
Man.
I don't care how good you may think it is. If it's not going to last, it's not that good.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. Amen.
Man.
You all better hear me this morning.
Jesus. Glory to
man.
God.
Huh?
Yes, man.
If it's only operable in the time capsule, it's not that reliable. If it's not that reliable, it's not that genuine.
Yeah.
Huh? I mean, don't we want to abide in reality this morning? This is why we have so much problem with health issues and death issues.
Come on, man. Bring it all
out. And both health issues and death issues are inevitable for all of us that abide in the time capsule. It goes along with their operants in the time capsule that no one, amen, no one is exempt from. Everybody's in here going to die. So, Pastor, that's not good news. Yes, it is. What does the scripture say? To be absent from the body is what? Is that good news?
Yes.
Oh my God.
Man.
Thank God.
But if your conception of salvation is nothing but a fire escape, that's no good news.
Man.
Because first of all, because of how you view the essence of receiving salvation, you're not really sure where you're going to wind up.
That's right.
Man.
That's right.
Man.
Amen.
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 The gospel is really good news. This is because it's telling you that God got you covered eternally.
That's
If this earthly house, not if, when this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed. The Greek word means destroyed. Destroyed means to annihilate or be done away with. When this body is gone and everything associated with this body is gone, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's good news. So if I get sick, I just get sick. And many the ministers that preach all of this prosperity, health, and wealth, happiness, and they get sick, they have to keep it a secret.
Amen.
It becomes a conspiracy.
Amen.
Huh? Because you preached it, and now you're not living what you preached.
I hear you.
Well, you should have been preaching that in the first place.
That's it. Hallelujah. That's it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our prayer is that nobody that sits under this ministry will live a life of illusion. And fantasy. And folly. And we come to realize what the real gospel is. And it's not this folly that's being preached. Oh my God. All right, keep reading.
Is the one
folly on, is
to the on the being saved.
On the other hand, the one that's being saved. Being saved. No, you don't say other hand. I'm just saying you got that construction there. Say when you have see and mean, it means on the one hand and on the other hand. That's a Greek grammatical construction that's there. So say means that on the other hand or the other side of the coin. All right, read.
To us, the power of God, it is.
On the other hand, being saved to us is what?
The power of God.
The power of God, it is. And of course, as that is structured there, as we say, so-called foreign language, we say they're talking backwards because we always have the noun and the subject ahead of the verb. And they do just the opposite. Of course, their language has been around much longer than ours.
Amen.
Amen. So it reads there, being saved to us, the power of God, it is.
Amen.
It is.
Amen.
Again, the first phrase in that, I'm going to a little Greek. I've got to do it in order to bring it out. Because if we're saying something that's different and that's antithetical to what so-called Orthodox Christendom is teaching, then we better be prepared to back it up with the word of God. Amen. The first phrase is, O Logos God, to stop you, which is translated in the word of the cross. The word of the cross. The word of the cross is the testimony, a message of the cross, which is that Christ died on behalf of elect sinners, as we reference Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. The cross, listen, because we're going to shake some feathers here. The cross in itself is not significant, but the revelation of what was depicted on it is extremely important. So it is in this sense, that the word cross is emblematic. It is of note that the phrases, as we have just read, the word of the cross and the gospel of salvation are comparable in that they convey that the gospel is the testimony of salvation.
Amen.
The gospel, everybody repeat this.
Yes.
The gospel is the testimony of salvation. Ephesians 1:13, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Amen. It is the testimony. The gospel is not salvation. The gospel is the testimony of salvation.
Amen.
On the one hand, the word of the cross is, as we've just read, Greek word there is moria, which is rendered foolishness or folly. It is foolishness that is the word of the cross, of the testimony of the gospel, to those who is to those who are perishing folly, foolishness. This means that the testimony of Christ's substitutionary death is foolishness, senseless, stupid, and ridiculous to an identified group,
right,
namely those apolemenes, which is translated perishing, dying, are in the manifested process of eternal ruin. Now, listen. Apart from God's sovereignty in his elected purpose of calling out a people for himself, all of mankind would be in this hopeless category of those perishing.
Amen.
Here we reference Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 16, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, John chapter 6, verse 44. On the one hand, the word of the cross we hear is thanamistheo, which is rendered the power of God. Amen. Now, we have to understand this in light of how it is expressed. The power of God. Amen. As it is structured here, it has a target. The term tis sonomenes, imin, is written to us. So we have the power of God to us. To them, it's foolishness. To us, it's a revelation, a manifestation of the power of God.
Amen.
The power of God.
Amen.
Salvation is exclusively about the power of God.
Glory to God.
Not the power of God plus us.
Amen.
The synergists would have you believe that there's some part that you play in your salvation. There's some part that you believe that you must perform in order to activate it. You must be baptized. You must say a sinner's prayer. You must the very, very extremist doctrine. You must speak in tongues. You must do something. Which means now the gospel is not about the power of God. It's the power of God plus you, plus mankind doing something. But here, oh my God, it has a target. The power of God to us is the preaching of the cross. The testimony of the preaching of the cross is the power, is manifesting the power of God to us.
Amen.
That's what it's saying.
Amen.
That's all it's saying.
Thank God. Amen.
Now, this conveyance, are you with me? This conveyance is certification that the comprehension of Christ's death in its display of power, ability, and strength is that which uniquely belongs to God and is dispensed exclusively to designated ones of his elect. Not all of his elect. Everybody's not going to understand this. We don't get upset with people because they don't understand this. Because if God hadn't given you the elucidation, you wouldn't understand it either. And the only way that we understand it is that God has revealed it to us.
Amen. Thank God.
Amen.
Oh my God. Now Romans chapter 1, verse 16, also affirms the same truth in a statement, quoting, "I am not ashamed or disappointed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, the power which belongs to God, the power which belongs to God unto salvation." The power which belongs to God to effectuate salvation. The power of God that has brought about salvation. The power of God to everyone believing, not everyone who believes. This is why we go to the Greek. Everyone who is believing has received this testimony of the power of God unto salvation. You didn't do it. You know a part of it. And they take that thing and twist it around to say those who believe that you must believe in order for the power of God to work in your behalf.
I hear you.
Amen. Preach it. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Note. Give me about 10 minutes. We're going to bail out this morning. Amen. Lord is blessed. I'm feeling better now. Note that the salvation of designated ones is expressed in two tenses as we went last week. In the first, the moment that one believes is the moment that one is made aware that one's salvation is eternal. You have the aorist tense there. In the second, as such one internalizes this knowledge, got the present tense, it is in testimony of one being manifestly delivered from the insecurities that are present in one's mind. That's what's happening. You're not effectuating anything. You have just in your mind come to a perceived knowledge and understanding of your status of God in God in Christ. And thank God, because so many have not come to that understanding this morning. They're secure, they just don't know it. Don't understand it. There are so many people that are trying to be saved, trying to make an end this morning. They have no idea, amen. Mm-hmm. Oh my God. That thing was hell in eternity.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
And there are so many doctrines.
Yes.
And doctrines make denominations.
Yes, amen. Yes, they do.
And if we would focus on eternity, we would clear the table of doctrines. Because there should only be one doctrine, and that is God did it in eternity. And everything in time is manifestation exclusively. God did it. When did he do it? When did he save you? In eternity. Huh? Not the day, quote, you believed. Not the day, quote, you accepted the gospel. The day you, quote, accepted the gospel is the day that you came into an intelligence relationship of what God has done for you.
Amen.
Many do not reside in this morning.
No.
Thus, the determination of who's going to hell or heaven does not rest in the ability or even passive participation of humankind, as the question is not so much what, but who makes the difference? The determination is not expressive in answer to what must one do to be saved, as much as it is who unconditionally saved such ones that possess no merit.
Amen.
So it's not about what you must do, but the essence of what God has already
Amen.
Done.
Amen.
Amen. Now, coming to the home stretch, men of God's people, well, of course, the bottom line issue here is invested in the revelation of who one really believes quote the Savior. Is he the Savior or not the Savior? It is invested in the revelation of who one really believes is the Savior. Who is the Savior?
Jesus.
Or is it you plus Jesus? Huh? You know? Because if you think that you had anything to do with it, your focus is going to be on that rather than the Savior.
That's so true.
Remember, whatever got you saved has got to keep you saved. And that's why so many this morning are disillusioned with salvation.
Yeah.
And instead of basking in the security of Christ and enjoying such privilege, they're struggling this morning. They're struggling. They're frustrated this morning. God's people are frustrated. And you're frustrated with life because basically you're frustrated with salvation. Because if you understood salvation, amen, that would be so much larger than what you perceive is going on around you, that you will see that your salvation is your life. Oh, my God.
Man.
Men of God's people believe that in spite of all that Christ did, that alone does not make the difference between heaven and hell. And that Christ's sacrifice must be subsidiary-wise energized by their free will. Free will. Free will. Only free will mankind has is to be depraved.
Amen.
There's nothing else that... Oh my God. The precise problem is that they believe that they contributed to their salvation. That is, in effect, they did it with God's help.
Right.
Oh yes, they will admit that they couldn't have done it without what Christ did, but in the final analysis, they made the difference. In this scenario, the ultimate trust is that their decisional input is what made the difference. In this sense, one person is going to heaven and another going to hell, even though Christ did precisely the same thing for both. Isn't that crazy? That crazy. From this perception, it is clear that they don't construe that what Christ did was actually what made the difference. Here, it is obvious that even though they aver that the same opportunity is available to all, their doctrinal theme focuses on the acts of humans trusting in Christ for their salvation as that which actually makes the difference. What actually makes the difference is whether you trust in Christ for your salvation. If God left any part of this up to us, it would be automatically a lost cause.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
What can a human do? What contribution can you actually make to your salvation? As we wind up, hence, in this scenario, one's own placement of trust for the salvation of one's soul is what determines the ultimate difference. And this is what is taught. This is what is predominantly taught. It is up to you. It is up to you. Where you spend eternity is up to you. First of all, I take strong exception with the theological thinking that time is on an equal basis with eternity.
No way.
And that time has dissected and interrupted eternity. And so what they do is they put time on an equal plane and they say eternity past, time, and eternity future. My friends, you are in eternity now, but you're just in the capsule of time.
Man.
Because time is only a creation.
It is.
Man.
It is. Amen.
for the purpose of manifestation. And nothing is done there. And God hasn't trusted anything in time. It's in eternity. Can you say it's in eternity? Everything is in eternity.
Amen.
And this is why Paul said, hey, out of time, I'm in eternity. That's what he means when he said, absent from the body, what? Present in the Lord. King James said, to be present. No. oh, my God.
Oh.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Glory.
The essence of death is just being taken out of the time capsule.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Hallelujah.
For instance, you got a $100 bill. That would have to be one of these brothers. I don't carry that kind of money. And you put it in an envelope. And then you put the envelope in your pocket. Where's the $100 bill?
In the envelope in your pocket.
In the envelope in your pocket. But ultimately, it's where?
In your pocket.
In your pocket.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it's an envelope.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can reach in your pocket and take the $100 bill out of the envelope, and out of the envelope, it's still where?
In
your pocket.
Amen.
So the locale of it was never dependent upon the envelope.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
You cannot put time, and we'll deal with this in the conference, time is within eternity. You cannot put time on an equal plane with eternity.
Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
That is the most ridiculous doctrinal thinking
Amen.
That has ever come on the scene. Time is a creation.
It is.
Give me 3 minutes. So what is perceived then as determining salvation
Lord.
Is that mankind must trust. And that is precisely why so many unenlightened ones are trusting their decisions, trusting their aisle walking, trusting their sinner's prayer, trusting just about everything imaginable but the blood of Christ alone without any input or consentment on their part.
Yes, right.
You saved because you got up down out of your seat and you walked down the aisle. You saved because you said it. Yea, Lord. You saved because you gave your heart to Christ. You say because you put your trust in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you were called to trust in Jesus. Amen. But you wouldn't be trusting in him if he hadn't given you the illumination to trust in him. And he didn't give you the illumination to trust in him so that he could save you. He gave you that illumination because you are saved. You have been from eternity. You are his. You were elected and chosen in him when? Before creation.
That's right. Glory to God. Yes. Thank you.
That's right. That's right. But saving faith, and I end with this morning, saving faith of faithfulness functions solely upon God's sovereign choice by abandoning all human gestures, and it cleaves to the sacrifice of Christ's blood alone. Where? In eternity.
Amen.
In eternity.
Yes,
oh my God.
Amen.
Which is applied exclusively as the results of election.
Amen.
Thank God.
Thank God for that.
It had nothing to do with what you did or
Amen.
Didn't do down here.
Glory
there are people who are God's. They were his from the beginning. And they're not going to make this quote choice.
Amen.
Some of them will never understand. Thank God our salvation is not based upon what we understand
Amen.
Or don't understand.
Amen.
It's not about you. It's all about him. Now those that are blessed, and we're in here this morning, those that are blessed to comprehend the fact that their salvation is exclusively the product of the faithfulness of Christ are the ones that can truly testify. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Those who are scripturally informed in any sense will admit that there was, at the very least, a great obstacle in the path of them as a sinner going to heaven, which is why all would agree that Christ's death in eternity was absolutely necessary.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
So we got to move the stage,
glory to God.
Focus the arena off of actions and time,
glory
to the essence of what God did in eternity.
Amen.
But the question is, did his death remove every obstacle, or did it remove some obstacles, leaving it to the benefactors of Christ's sacrifice to provide the clincher for removing the rest? If it's the latter, then salvation yet operates on the basis of some human input, which is unavoidably some type of merit. Input means merit. Contribution means merit. Your choice is merit. Free will is merit. Consentment is merit. You putting your trust in him is merit. Anything other than the fact that, uninfluenced by anything that you did, God saved you, it is merit. If you got to do something for God to save you, then that's merit. That's some contribution that you have made. Christ, in this case, died so that God can merely offer salvation and make it affordable. This is what they teach. Only to those willing to accept it. But if it's the former, which is he did it all uninfluenced and unpersuaded, which means you must point to eternity to really get that point across, then God indeed justified his elect freely based upon Christ's blood alone. And I perceive, I said to you, I submit to you this morning, amen, as I go to my seat, that we have to make a concerted effort as a ministry here to move the enactment of salvation out of the sphere of time into eternity in order, amen, to eliminate all of the nonsense, all of the prescriptions, all of the antidotes, amen, of how, and all of the panacea type prescriptions of how it is done. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to take my seat. I'm pulling this off the internet. It's called "The Catholic Church Reverses Teaching on Limbo." Limbo is a doctrine that are just hanging out there. Not like purgatory. Purgatory is you're hanging out there, but if you don't do something quick, you'll end up in hell.
Right. Right.
Limbo is that you're just hanging out there. You are undecided. Listen to this. This is from the Vatican City, and this comes off the internet. April the 21, this is the news, okay? Pope Benedict the 16th has reversed centuries of traditional Roman Catholic teaching on limbo, approving a Vatican report released Friday that says there were serious grounds to hope that children who die without being baptized can go to heaven. Theologians said the move was highly significant, both for what it says about Benedict's willingness to buck a long-standing tenet of Catholic belief, and for what it means theologically about the church's views on heaven, hell, and original sin. The sin that the faithful believe all children are born with. Although Catholics, that is, have long believed that children who die without being baptized are with original sin and thus excluded from heaven, the church has no formal doctrine on the matter. Theologians, however, have long taught that such children enjoy an eternal state of perfect natural happiness, a state commonly called limbo, but without being in communion with God. How can you have happiness and not be in communion with God? Amen. If there's no limbo, and we're not going to revert to St. Augustine teaching that unbaptized infants go to hell, we're left with only one option, namely that everybody is born in the state of grace. See how, you know, bad doctrine does what? Begets more bad doctrine. Baptism does not exist to wipe away the stain of original sin, but to initiate one into the church. How crazy is that? Benedict approved the findings of the International Theological Commission, a Vatican advisory panel, which said it was reassessing traditional teaching on limbo in light of pressing pastoral needs, primarily the growing number of abortions and infants born to non-believers who die without being baptized. While the report does not carry the authority of a papal encyclical or even the weight of a former document from the Vatican, Congregations for the Doctrine of the Faith, it was approved by the Pope on January 19 and was published on the Internet, an indication that it was intended to be widely read by the faithful. We can say that we have many reasons, in quoting here, to hope that there is salvation for these babies.
Amen.
Amen. Enough. Yeah. Amen. You see? My God, huh? Because it causes problem. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. When you teach that you got to do something, baptism, whatever, mm-hmm. and it doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. And then such one die.
Right.
And no pastor in his right mind is going to be standing up there telling the grieving parents mm-hmm. that their baby's in hell.
I've never heard
it. Huh? No, this pastor won't do it either. But on the other hand, mm-hmm. we will preach election. That you were saved in eternity. The sovereign will of God called you, elected you, sanctified you. Oh my God, justified you, glorified you, put you in the body of Christ. And he did it in eternity. And if it's in eternity, we don't have to worry about the precedings of time. God bless you. We'll move forward next week.
Yeah.